For God alone, my soul, waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take his pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock. My refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs to steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work.
Well, please do take a seat. And if you want to reach for that copy of Psalm 62 that Owen read for us just a moment ago, as we spend some time having sung that psalm, looking at that psalm together. And as we seek to do that, let me lead us in a prayer asking for God's help. Father, thank you for the confidence that we can have in who you are, in the sort of God that you are, the God who loves and who saves and who speaks and who longs for us to know you. And we pray now as we come to this part of your word that you would speak through it to us, that your love for us, your salvation to us would grow in our minds and in our hearts. We would see it more clearly and so trust you more confidently. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a saying, putting all your eggs in one basket. And we all know what it means. It means narrowing your options down to one, pegging all your hopes on one particular outcome. And we usually use it negatively. We precede it with the word don't. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Instead, diversify. Spread the risk. Maximize your options. And that sort of wisdom normally serves us really well in life. That's why it's a saying. That's why we tend to follow it. Until, that is, we come to God. When we come to God, diversifying, spreading the risk, keeping options open is a really bad thing to do. When it comes to God, putting all your eggs in one basket, in his basket, in him, is an excellent thing to do. See what I've done there? That's what King David, the writer of this psalm that we're looking at today, that's what he's done in his life, and that's what he wants us to do, to follow his example when it comes to God. And in this psalm, he tells us how what he discovered when he did that, when he put all his eggs in God's basket, why he needed to do that, how we can do that, and what we could expect if we do. Only the imagery that David runs through throughout this psalm is not eggs in baskets, but rocks and fortresses and refuge. Now, you'll be delighted to know I've managed to break this psalm down into just 6 points. which is a lot of points for the time that we've got available, so we're going to have to move through them pretty swiftly. So, first up, David wants us to know, having God as your only rock in life works. Having God as your only rock in life works. Have a look at verse 1. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. Now, the word or the idea of alone and only comes 6 times in this psalm. It would be really neat if that worked out one only for each point, but it doesn't. That would be way too clever. But the emphasis that comes from that is that when it comes to God, he is an only kind of God. There are no half measures with him. There's no room for hedging your bets or spreading the risk. He needs to be the only rock in your life that you cling to for security, the only fortress that you run to for safety, the only one that your soul is waiting for silently. Now, we'll come to what that means in a moment. But when he is that in your life, when you do that, when God has exclusive rights to you and all of your life and all of your hopes and all of your dreams, then what David has found and what he wants to share is that works as a way of living. For God alone, he says, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. In life, stuff happens, as we'll see in the next few verses. But when you're in an exclusive, dependent relationship with God, when stuff happens, you will not be greatly shaken. Not immune from those things, the storms and trials of life. Not untouched by them as someone who is trusting in God, but unshaken by them. Because God is your only rock, your only fortress. In his excellent book, A Praying Life, by Paul Miller, which I've read once this summer, and I'm just about to read it again. It's so good. But he writes this: during a particularly hard time in my life, I remember realizing, and it's from Psalm 62 that he realizes this, God is my fortress. Doesn't mean God is giving me a fortress. It means he is the fortress. Now, I guess many of us here this morning would know that, at least in theory, God is the fortress. But David isn't really interested in theory, knowing this theoretically. He is a practitioner when it comes to God. He does it. He puts it into practice. So how can we tell if this is something we just know in theory from the book, or whether this is something that's woven into our lives? Well, that's where I think the opening line can help us. Have a look back at just that first line. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. What does that mean? What does that involve if we were to do that? We're not good with silence or at silence, either as Westerners or as Londoners or as Christians or as evangelical Christians. We tend to equate silence with nothing. If no one is talking or apparently doing anything, just waiting, then nothing is going on. Silence, we think, is the absence of something, not the presence of something. And yet that is what it is here in Psalm 62. We can tell if we are in an exclusive dependent relationship with God, if he's our only rock, if our souls, that is the inner part of us that connects with God, is able to wait for him in silence. Nothing more to say, nothing for us to do, confident that we've been heard, and now we're just waiting for God to say something to us, to do something for us. something that will help, something that David summarizes here with one word, salvation. Having God as the only rock in your life works, says David. When stuff happens, you don't panic. You don't run around desperately trying to fix it yourself or run away from the problem or tell God how to fix it. You are able to wait silently and confidently for him to say something and do something, for him to help you and save you. There's the first thing. Having God as the only rock in your life works. Second thing, having God as the only rock in your life is necessary. We need this. Have a look at verse 3. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Everyone needs some sort of rock or fortress in their lives. Something to cling to, somewhere to run to, because life is full of threats and dangers and uncertainties. Now, the one that David highlights here comes from other people. Aggressive attacks from other people, whether that's physical or verbal or emotional. And they use cunning and deception and lies in these attacks. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. So whether you're feeling at the moment like a, to use his pictures, a leaning wall or a tottering fence that is about to come crashing down with only the lightest of shoves, or whether you're feeling at the moment in a high position, strong, untouchable, life can bring at any moment any manner of twists and turns and unexpected problems that mean weak or strong alike need a place of safety, need a rock and a fortress, something to cling to, somewhere to run to. Now, we'll see in this psalm that David recognizes there are alternative rocks and fortresses that people look to and use in times of trouble. And they work to a degree for the time being. That's why we use them. But the time will come when only God as your rock and fortress will be enough. And everything else and everyone else will fail you. Having God as the only rock in your life, it works. Having God as the only rock in your life is necessary because of what life is like, because of what life throws at you. Third, having God as the only rock in your life needs daily attention. It needs daily attention. Look with me at verse 5. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 62 are almost an exact repeat of verses 1 and 2. But do you see the difference? In the first two verses, David is talking to us, the reader, about his soul. Let me tell you about my soul, he's saying. In God alone, it waits in silence. But in verses 5 to 7, he's talking directly to himself, his soul, about God. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. He's telling himself what he already knows about God and trusting him. What he's already told us about knowing God and trusting him. And what he's already found to be true. It works. But here he's telling himself again the exact same stuff. He's telling his soul to keep doing what it's already been doing. To keep waiting for God in silence. Keep confidently trusting in him. To say something. To do something to help. You know this, soul, he's saying. You do this, soul. You found this to be true about God. So keep doing it today. Having God as the only rock in your life, it needs daily attention. It's not just something you decide to do once in your life and then it just happens on repeat, day by day, automatically for the rest of your life. Why isn't it like that? Wouldn't it be convenient if it was like that? Why do we need to attend to it? Well, because every attack that we experience from whatever quarter, every unexpected threat or danger that might flatten us or drag us down, every time life throws something at us, that is a direct challenge to what we believe about God, to our faith in Him. Is He the only rock I need in this situation? Is He an adequate fortress for this storm that I'm facing now? Has He got the ability, the inclination to save me? Am I a fool to live like this, to have put all my eggs in one basket? To every challenge that comes along, we need to say to ourselves as well as to each other, no, soul, you are no fool to wait silently for God. Having Him as the only rock in your life, the only one to cling to, the only fortress to take refuge in, that is not madness. That is wisdom. We sometimes say, don't we, talking to yourself is the first sign of madness. But actually, if this is what you're saying to yourself, it's a sign of great wisdom. On God rests my salvation, my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. I stake my whole life, my whole reputation, that's what the word glory means here, my whole life, my whole reputation on God. He is everything to me, and if He is nothing, I am nothing. He is able to bear that weight. And we need to tell ourselves that every day, even if we've begun to live like that, so that we carry on living like that. Having God as the only rock in your life works. Having God as the only rock in your life is necessary because of what life is like, what it throws at us. Having God as the only rock in your life needs daily attention, even once you've begun to put this to the test. So fourthly, and this is where David has been building, this is really what he wants to be our take home from Psalm 62. It's all in one verse. This is his experience of trusting in God. He says, so have God as the only rock in your life. Verse 8. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. David's experience of having God as his only rock and refuge isn't exclusive to David. This isn't like a private arrangement that he's got going with God. This is something that anyone can enjoy and benefit from. And he strongly recommends that we do this. But do you notice the difference between what he does and what he tells us to do? I don't know if you spotted that. Verse 1, for God alone my soul waits in silence. Verse 5, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. Verse 8, trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. How come David waits silently for God, but he tells us not to? He tells us to pour out our hearts to Him, to pray to Him. What's going on? This is where trusting in God in an exclusive, dependent relationship that David is describing, this is where it begins. This is how it begins. When trouble comes unexpectedly or we're under attack and we feel we're going to be flattened by that or it's going to drag us down and under, David says, pray. Pray. Pour out your heart to God. Be real with Him. Be vocal with Him about what's troubling you, about what's threatening you, about what you're afraid of. Don't try and hide that from God and pretend everything's okay. He knows it's not okay. Be real with Him. Tell Him. Don't keep silent. Speak out and keep speaking to him until you have nothing left to say to him. Until you know he's heard you and you're confident that he will say something to you, do something to help you. And when you get to that point in your praying, in your trusting, don't stop then and do nothing. Wait silently for God alone. David is someone who has been doing this over many, many years, has built up this kind of trust in God over many years. And he doesn't expect us to get to where he is in his faith straight away. He does say, when you get there, it's great. I totally recommend it. But this is how we get there. This is how we begin to have a relationship with God like that. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Living like that, trusting God like that, is simply the best way to live. But David acknowledges that there are some alternatives to trusting God like that, to living like that. And in this psalm, he names two of them. There are loads, but he names two. Have a look at what they are in verses 9 and 10. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. The two alternatives to trusting God in life that most of us typically and habitually turn to instead of God are people and money. That's where we run to. That's what we cling to as alternative. First of all, people. Whether they are lowly, unimportant, unthreatening, unassuming people, that is low estate, or whether they are powerful, high-profile, significant people, that is high estate. That is, whether they are our lovely next-door neighbor or whether they are our new prime minister, when you put them in the scales to measure their real power and ability to help us, to save us, David says they add up to nothing. The scales go up. They're a puff, he says, of breath. Even our closest friends, our most loving partners or family members, let alone our most powerful politicians, make mistakes and they get things wrong and they let us down and they aren't and they can't always be there for us, however much they might want to be or would like to be. And when it comes to the ultimate moment of our lives, our death, none of them can save us from that and what lies beyond that. For all their love and their power, if they are the rock that we've built our lives on, other people, if they are the fortress that we've taken refuge in, then when death comes, we will be entirely swept away and taken down. And people will not be able to help us. So don't trust people, says David. It's not complicated. Don't trust people. But then don't trust money either, he says. Verse 10, put no trust in extortion, set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. David, here we are in Fulham. You probably don't understand what sort of place Fulham is. Extortion, robbery, for goodness sake, we may be the victims of those sorts of things, but we're not putting our hope in extortion and robbery. But if riches increase, which is what we do best here in Fulham, we instinctively set our hearts on them as our rock, as our security in life, the fortress that we need when facing the challenges that life throws at us. Trying to tell your soul to wait silently for God alone when riches are increasing is one of the hardest things that any Christian can do. Now, David managed it, and he was a king. So it can't be impossible. And actually being generous, giving away those riches as they increase, is probably the most effective antidote to setting your hearts on them. You can't set your hearts on something that isn't there. But let's not be naive about this, especially as Christians living in Fulham. This is the big alternative in our lives to trusting God alone. People, loving people, powerful people, and money. That's where we're tempted to go when we're in trouble. And David says, for the sake of your spiritual health and for the sake of your eternal salvation, don't do that. Fight each day to put those two things that can be the source of so much good, fight each day to put them in their proper place in your life and in relation to God. Now, look, time has gone. David said a lot already. So he gives the last word on trusting God in our lives to God himself. So, last point we got there. According to God, having him as the only rock in your life makes perfect sense for three reasons. Have a look with me at verse 11 and 12. Once God has spoken, twice I've heard this, that power belongs to God, and that you, O Lord, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work. Why does having God as the only rock in your life make sense? Well, first, says God, because power belongs to me. People don't have power to save you. Money doesn't have power to save you. Salvation comes from me, only from me. I am the exclusive provider of salvation in life and in the face of death and what lies beyond it. Why would you want anyone else as your rock? Power, but then love, verse 12, and that to you, O God, belongs steadfast love. The love that God has for those who put their trust in him, who put all their eggs in his basket, isn't just a big love. It is a steadfast love. If you were here last week, we looked at this explanation of God's steadfast love from the excellent Jesus Storybook Bible. Don't be misled by the cover. It's a great book for adults and kids to read. It describes God's love like this. God's love is a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. That is why God thinks you would be crazy not to have him as the only rock, the only fortress in your life, because he loves you like that. His power, his love should be enough, but the psalm ends with just one more reason for us to entrust ourselves to him, his justice. End of verse 12, for you will render to a man according to his work. What that's saying is, whatever you do in life, that's what God will give you when you die. So, if you cling to people and to money, or in fact to anything other than him as your rock and your fortress, that is what he will give you when you die. And those things will be worth precisely nothing at all and be no benefit to you. But if during your life you made the decision and then day by day told your soul to wait silently for God alone, if you've put all your eggs in one basket, in his basket, then when you die, that is what he gives you, himself. And you will find that is exactly what you need. And that is everything that you need. So, verse 8, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Well, let's take a moment of quiet and I'll lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the testimony of this man, David, who is utterly persuaded that you are everything that we need. And when we read what he says, it does make sense to us, and yet we struggle to put it into practice. And we cling to all sorts of other rocks, and we run to all sorts of other places of refuge. Please would you use this psalm, your word, to expose the foolishness of living like that and to commend to us the wisdom, the eternal wisdom of living like this. And would you each day persuade us of that? And we pray that that would be for your glory and our glory as people trusting in you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.